Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
The tribe has gathered, and we are about to have some kind of fun together. This is a day that we who call Lake Forest home have waited for, prayed for, talked about, planned for, prayed through a tent experience overnight for about 6 weeks. And if you're a visitor or guest, I just need to orient you for a moment and give you a word of explanation about our service this morning. This isn't going to be a typical service. It's a special day in the life of our church. And it's pretty simple, and it's basically leading up to each of us who call Lake Forest home, ministry partners, regular attenders, culminating 6 weeks into an act of generosity together. This is a historic moment for our church. And so the major emphasis will be expressing our thanks to God by giving a special offering of our 3-year commitments to what we're calling our Love to the Power of 10 mission for the next several years. And how that'll go is at the end of our sermon, we're all going to stand up and we're going to worship God in one song together that expresses what we're doing. And then after that first song, we will actually all come one by one, two by two, or four by four, whatever, and put our Love 10 commitments, our 3-year giving commitment, and our first fruits offering, we'll come put that on the table that we've been using for this whole series so that we can love hundreds more people here on this campus, hundreds more in a new campus nearby, and hundreds more in our closest Samaria to meet social needs in a local neighborhood and maybe chink away at some of our debt. This is an incredible day for those who call Lake Forest home. But it's not just about those things. The commitment cards will be about hyperpowering those things. But really what this is about is what God is doing in our hearts and among us in unity and in spiritual growth as we all take a new step. Because we know that God is much more intense about raising up disciples rather than dollars. And that is the ultimate goal here. And so we take this step of unity and spiritual growth. And as we begin to take it, I want to let you in on one of my biggest fears as our church has gotten bigger. And one of the outgrowths, I think, to counteract it of today. A fear is this. When we began, we were a church of 42 people. I could look at all 42 people eyeball to eyeball. I could go to coffee to lunch, have them over at my house to hang out, everybody, and go, hey, let's be real clear. What we're doing here, we are not about playing church. We're not just trying to be the cool, neat church in the area. We are about aggressively loving our friends and neighbors who've given up on church but haven't necessarily given up on God. About loving people who are hungry for God and those who are hungry for food. That's what we're here about. And all those 42 people acted on the urgency of the task at hand as if it depended upon them. None of those 42 said, you know, somebody else will keep us on mission. Somebody else will stack those chairs at the end of church, right? Somebody else will sort of do this. Everybody owned the mission and it was powerful and potent. And this is one of the things that I fear about our church as we get a little bit larger, is we can be tempted to allow ourselves to be a nameless or faceless worshiper, not really feeling like we own it or we matter on Jesus' mission of love in our time, in our day together. I read a book on this point a couple of years ago called The Tipping Point. I bet many of you who are leaders in your own organizations have read this. If not, you should. It applies to every sort of enterprise. This book talks about movements that do transformative things, because that's what our church is trying to be about. We're not trying to be an institutionalized, organized church. I mean, we are a church, and we need to be a little bit organized, but we aspire to be part of a movement. And that's what God's people have always been a part of when there's impact, is a movement. And The Tipping Point, this book by Malcolm Gladwell, study different movements and what makes them tip to actually begin to pervade and impact their part of the world. And one of the things that he chronicled that keeps a movement from hitting the tipping and momentum point is when people believe that somebody else will step up. And so you may be familiar with articles in the newspaper about this, but there are actual studies by psychologists that he quotes, done a number of years ago, where there were muggings in the middle of groups of people in broad daylight, and nobody stood up and did anything. Because as Gladwell interprets, when people are in a group, responsibility for acting can be diffused. We can assume in a group that someone else will make the call. Well, those original 42 Lake Forest Church people realized, I can responsibly act out Jesus' Great Commission and leave an impact in my time and my place. Not just someone can do it. And all of us here in Love 10 through these 6 weeks and our leaders for months before that feel this sense of passion to be lovers and servants now. That it's us, it's every one of us, it's not they, it's me. And I get to be part of leaving a legacy for Jesus' love rather than being a typical church consumer. And this is a moment for all of us in here as a church. And I think God will speak to us each in a unique way as He already has been through this journey. And it will take every one of us, ministry partners, regular attendees alike. And what I want to do is just sit in a scripture passage today that I think we'll identify with for those of us participating in Love 10. We're going to find our place. We're going to find our little story. You, your family, me, my family. We're going to find us as Lake Forest. We're going to find our story using God's great story given to us in the Bible. And it's one of the most hilarious, craziest offerings out of love for Jesus that's ever happened. And it's in Mark chapter 14. We're going to be here for the rest of the time. Mark 14. Jesus is doing life with his friends. He's hanging out with some of them and other people who are around the fray of his mission of love. And they're at dinner. And let's take a look at what happens to honor the authority of God's word and to express God. Write, would you please today write my small short story into the grand narrative you're writing? To express that, let's stand and read this together, please. Mark 14, verse 3. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand for burial. You may be seated. Most of us in this room today are about to commit an extreme act of generosity. The Moses family will be putting in a commitment card that represents a huge gift for us that we prayed over as a family yesterday, all of us. And I've spoken with many of you. You've emailed, you've called, you've pulled me aside. You've pulled me aside at Starbucks. And I've heard your stories and I have teared up repeatedly this past week. I'm in the presence of people about to commit extreme acts of generosity out of love for Jesus Christ. And it's why I offer you this story from the life of Jesus today as an overlay on your story this morning to interpret it as part of God's great story. I'm proud of you. I'm so honored to be your pastor. You people of such radical generosity. And if today you've sort of dialed out, or your team has been on a roll and you've been away at whatever college, sis boom ba, and you're just like dialing back into Love 10, and you're like, "Whoa, huh, what?" There are commitment cards at the back and there's deals, and later when everybody stands up, if you want to get one and you already know what you're giving, you can fill that out. Or you can take it home and be prayerful and bring it to the office tomorrow to participate in unity and hyperspeed what the rest of us are doing so you can be part of it next week when we make an announcement. This is a beautiful thing. And visitors, chill. Just watch, enjoy, and allow this scripture to be read over you today. But I am so privileged to do life with you, tribe of Lake Forest. And this woman and this story reminds me of you. And she's our hero this morning. She's a woman who brings out her best. She doesn't save her extravagant financial worship of God for some other time when it might be more fitting or fit in her budget better. She doesn't say, you know what, one day when I hit it big, baby, when my ship comes in, then I will give big to God's work. Then I'll honor Jesus in a big way when my ship comes in. Right? She doesn't kid herself and God that way. She also doesn't say, here's the relational equivalent. She also doesn't say, hey, honey, kids, I know I work all the time right now and I don't really give you the love that you desire from your dad or your mom. I know that, but listen, when I make it to the top of it, but I'm doing it for you, baby. When I make it to the top of the ladder, the top of the corporate food chain, then I'll give lots of time and love to you. That's what I'm working for, which we all hear as a fooling yourself, big talking, fake kind of love that children and spouses see right through. This woman shows us in this story there's never a better time to love relationally lavishly than right now when they're in front of you. And there's never a better time to give extravagantly than now when Jesus is right in front of you. And we've talked about surrender as a people following Jesus, that we surrender everything in our lives and we put it up on this table. We've put it here just to acknowledge it's all from you, God, everything in my life. And then we've talked about listening. Lord, is there anything that you would ask back in worship of you? And then last week we began to talk about just doing it in love through generosity. And she just does it and loves Jesus through three ways generously. And the first one is this: her love is lavish to Jesus. And love is lavish. And the more you love, the more lavish and inexplicable and irrational it is. She had this perfume. Did you catch this? How much it was worth? A year's worth of wages. Go ahead and do the math for your own self. Dude, that's expensive perfume. The median household income combined in the Lake Norman area is $85,000 a year. So in this area, the perfume was worth $85,000. Oh my, let's just stop and be quiet for a minute. Oh my gosh, $85,000. And here's what, I don't know what she did for a living or how she had this perfume. It came from the Himalayas, by the way. It was an extremely extravagant import from high up in the Himalaya mountains. But she sees Jesus for who he is in this moment and what he has done for her. She sees him as the Son of God, her very life. And she wants to give him her best as she's just overcome. And she wants to bless him by breaking this bottle. Breaking it means she's going to use the whole thing, not just a little dab, like $500 worth. She breaks it and she uses it all and she pours it all over his head, lavish. And Jesus says, quote, she has done a beautiful thing. She's done a beautiful thing. What's lavish for me? What's like a year's worth for me? May not be what's lavish for you. What's lavish for you? A year's worth or whatever is big honking. May not be lavish for me, but whatever is your best, whatever is my best is what's lavish. And we give our best to Jesus because those of us who are Christians, who've put our faith in him and spend our life following him and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we have come to treasure him as our highest, most great reward. Our who and what we value most in this life. And so we honor him with our best. You ever notice, the more money you make, the older you get, those of us who are older will have noticed this more. The more money you make, it seems like when you give the same people gifts that you always have every year, in your mind you think, well, gosh, I should probably give them a little more expensive gift this year than I did like 10 years ago because I sort of make more money, right? What used to be lavish back in the salad days is no longer lavish. I mean, for Angie and I right now, like Valentine's Day, if I do prepackaged chocolates at Walgreens that I picked up on my way home, like back in our college days, that's not quite going to cut it. Now, she'll be all nice for about a minute, you know, about that, because she's gracious. Only for a minute, though. But obviously, I am copping out just to stop in and grab something prepackaged based on what God is doing in our life and blessing us financially, right? And so lavish for our income level is appropriate for my gifts to my wife, who I treasure above all other human beings. and lavish is what is appropriate for you and me to be loving on who Jesus is for us. Just like this woman who is our hero today. Because you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. To be like God, you have to become a giver. Because it says God so loved the world that he gave his son. When I first fell in love with Angie, our sophomore year in college, I hardly had any money. I was working part-time in the library. Ooh, sexy job. Making minimum wage. You know, really cool. But whatever money I had, baby, I lavishly invested it in the cause of love. I mean, our first date, I lavishly invested my minimum wage salary in 2 movie tickets. I said, honey, I didn't call her honey yet. I wanted to. I said, Angie, would you go with me to the movie Breakdancing 2 Electric Boogaloo? What was I thinking? She must have thought I was cute because she said yes. And you've never heard of that movie for a good reason. Whatever money I had, I lavishly gave it to her. Midnight pizza, I would pay for it. At homecoming, I piled all my little minimum wage money together, and we went to the 5-star Williamsburg Inn for a 5-course meal. Lavish. Lovers give, and they give lavishly. You are loving Jesus lavishly today, Lake Forest, because you've learned that if you want to be like God, and you do, God is love, and you learn to become a giver. Because God has lavished his love on us by giving us his son, dying on the cross to reconcile, to bring us back to his love forever. And so this woman is our hero and model today, and a lavish action of love of Jesus, showing what and who we treasure most in our life. And if you're someone who still, you just don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and he's going to return and put all things to right, then this won't make any sense to you. This woman looks like a fool, not a hero. That's okay. You're still on the journey, but I want you to reflect, what do you treasure enough in your life that would be high and good enough to warrant this kind of lavish love evidenced by this woman? Reflect on that. Another thing that our hero today does, who we are her in the story, is she does something that's not only lavish, it's aggressive. Totally aggressive. The more you love something, the more intentional you are about it. The more thoughtful you are, husbands, about it, the more you love. And you'll even get aggressive in how you express that love. And I love what she does. I mean, all these people around Jesus, it's a dinner party. Imagine this. I mean, it's a dinner party. And she comes up out of nowhere. She takes this bottle, smack, breaks it open, and the smell, all of a sudden, they're like, whoa, what is going on? And she pours it all over his head, and it runs down his head, down his body, and it gets down to his feet. And in the Gospel of John, we're told, when it gets to his feet, she bends down, and with her hair, starts wiping his feet lovingly with her hair and the perfume mixed together. This is an aggressive, bold, I don't care what you think, loving, lavish act of generosity. She doesn't care what they think. And of course, now what happens when you see something like this that is just out there, extravagant, lavish, right? What happens? Because you get uncomfortable. Well, if you don't really know that kind of love that's that lavish and aggressive that she's given to Jesus, then we're tempted to get cynical and pessimistic about a gift that large. And in fact, here's what some of the people standing there do. They go to the standard line that people give when they're threatened by somebody being lavish to the life-giving mission of Jesus through the church. In verse 6, they say, well, couldn't that money have gone to the poor? And it said that more than one person is saying that. Couldn't she have sold that and given that money to the poor? That's the standard line. I've talked with people twice about that line during Love 10. I've heard it before I came to Charlotte. And Jesus heard it, and he speaks to it in this passage lovingly. Right? To people who are trying to make themselves feel better for not participating, for not understanding lavishness, by getting cynical and going, what about the poor in the face of her beautiful gift? And Jesus answers, you can always help the poor anytime you want. What she has done is beautiful. In other words, you can always help the poor anytime you want. Hook yourself up. If that's your concern, what are you doing about the poor? You can be doing that right this second. As a matter of fact, if you are called to love God by lavishly loving the poor with time and money, that's awesome. Then go do that in a crazy, hilarious way. In fact, why don't you get lavish about it and do it like $85,000 worth it? Go ahead and hook yourself up. Love the poor. You can do that anytime you want. And what she's done is beautiful. And if you're not doing that measurably, which would check your motive for saying that, then why don't you just kind of be quiet and reflect on her gift and marvel at its beauty and wonder why she might treasure Jesus this much. And by the way, lavish worship of Jesus financially by giving to his mission in this world always overflows to the poor. Anything given to further Jesus' mission of love in this world participates in caring for the poor. Christians and the Christian church have always been and continue to be at the forefront of caring for the needs of the poor around the world, as does Lake Forest Church down to this moment, including one of our three Love 10 projects as our great privilege. Now, here's a small detail. Interestingly enough, one of the people who's the loudest about this objection is Judas. He happened to be, as we figure out later, not all that great of a guy. And he managed the money for Jesus and all of his disciples. And here's a detail that John, when he records this incident, adds in John chapter 12. I'll read it to you. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, $85,000. You can just hear it in him. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, some people object to lavish financial worship of Jesus through the church because they really do care about the poor. And I admire that, and I've had conversations with those people. But many object and use this sort of cynical remark, not because they love the poor, but they want to hold on to their stuff and live in the kingdom of thingdom more than in the kingdom of God as their highest, most treasured reality. And people who don't have a full love for Christ won't understand you following in the footsteps of this woman today and her lavish, aggressive gift. And that's okay. It's always easier to find a reason why not to be aggressive and lavish rather than to do it. But this is about you and me. And when God does something in your heart, when he changes your heart through the love of Jesus, then there's this willingness that wells up in us. And you say, man, I might be crazy. I might be looking like a fool on this. And this may be aggressive, but I can't do anything else because God has changed my heart and my life, and he is of infinite worth. It's only returning love to our Heavenly Father, modeled after his aggressive giving to us to win us back. He didn't just passively send us a letter or a fable to tell us about himself. He aggressively entered our world with skin on as the God-man Jesus Christ. And we return that love to him through aggressive, lavish giving as a lifestyle. Now, as I said, I've been overwhelmed with the stories coming from so many of you in our church through this Love 10 journey. It's been exciting. Some folks say, Mike, just this week, someone said, Mike, I so believe in Love 10 and I want to be part of where we're going as a church, but I've been unemployed for a long time and I don't know how I'm going to give, and I've been thinking about it. And this week, I was praying about it, and then I realized that the cigarette in my hand might be the answer. And so as part of Love 10, what I can give is frankly the extreme percentage of my budget that's been, as an unemployed person, that's been going to cigarettes. This will be my generous gift to Love 10, and I'm so grateful to make it. Other folks have written me and said, we went to the King's Kitchen for our Love 10 conference. And if you were at a Love 10 meeting, you know what that is. And they said, thank you, Lake Forest, for pushing us to a new phase in our journey with Christ. Another couple said to me, Mike, we are so all in unity with the rest of our church. We just can't wait. We had our conference and we're excited about our lavish gift. And we're so excited to be in unity with Lake Forest. We're driving all the way back from Tennessee on Sunday to be there for the 11 o'clock service so we can be in physical unity with our brothers and sisters. What a beautiful thing. And I, like you, am interested in expanding our witness to Jesus' love as a church through our Love 10 projects. But what I'm really interested in is what Love 10 is doing to our lives and to our discipleship as followers of Jesus. We are a better band of Jesus followers because of this. No matter how fast or slow we expand our witness to Jesus' love over the next 3 years, we've grown lavishly and aggressively in unity and spiritual growth through generosity. And people have talked to me about what they consider big gifts, what they consider little gifts, and the one thing they've all had in common is a lavish, aggressive response to the unbelievable love of Jesus breaking open more fully in their heart. And it does my heart good. One of the reasons why our hero, our heroine this morning, takes this moment is because she realized she has a rare opportunity to be with Jesus. And I don't know if she knew that he was going to die soon, but she recognizes an opportune moment. And God encourages all of us to take advantage of rare, opportune God moments in our following him. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says it this way: "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise, making the most of every opportunity." And today is a unique, incredible opportunity for those who call Lake Forest our spiritual home. And God would say to us, be wise, make the most of it. Opportunities like this don't come around every day. They are very rare to be a part of founding something that perpetuates the gospel of Jesus in our time and beyond us. And when we realize there's a rare moment, is one of the ways that we are then compelled to give lavishly and aggressively in an opportune way. And Jesus knew this. And I love what he says. He tells everybody there in verse 9, he says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Huh. Now, if you don't agree with the Bible or you don't believe it's from God yet, this is one of those passages that should like have goosebumps jumping out all over you. Because Jesus says exactly what's happened 2,000 years later today in the midst of 1,000 people who will talk about the lavish, aggressive, opportune thing that this woman did, and we're putting her story on as our own. His prophecy came true. And this is the third thing. Love is lavish, aggressive, and opportune when you just do it. And some of you may feel a little bit like me when it comes to the opportuneness of this moment. You may be sitting here, you know, I want to be on this spiritual journey with the rest of the church, man. I want to feel it like they do. Love 10. And I think I've kind of put everything up on the table and said, Lord, I acknowledge this is all from you. And I think I've been trying to listen through the prayer journal and everything and say, Lord, is there anything you're asking me to offer back to you? But I haven't heard God speak. And this one woman in my community group said, me and my husband were praying, and we just heard a number. We heard the same number. I wrote it down, and then he wrote it down. Oh, it was the Holy Spirit. We got the number. Does God not like me, Mike? Because I haven't heard a number. I'm like, me neither. He never talks to me that way. I don't think he talks to very many people that way. And I don't know that Mary, she's named Mary in the Gospel of John. I don't know that she had some dream where God said to her, Mary, take the Chanel number 5 or the Givenchy. What is the most expensive perfume in the world? Like, somebody at the first service said, like, Old Spice. Wise cracker. Take the 50-year-aged Old Spice, Mary. Break it over my son Jesus' head and do this in remembrance of me until he returns. It doesn't say that. She might have had some vision like that, but probably it's like me and Angie and most of you kind of saying, man, I'm so in love with Jesus, and I've refocused on his love for me. And it may be lavish and hilarious, but given what God has done in my life, forgiving me of the things he's forgiven me of after creating me in the first place, this just makes sense. I have it, and I can see more in faith. I'm just doing this. And this is something that all of us have inside of us. We need to be a part of what God's doing. And the beautiful thing is we don't just have something lavish to give financially. We also have the lavish opportunity to relationally love people who are hungry for God and hungry for food in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth for years to come as a church family. How beautiful is this? when my boys were in their little teeny tiny boy stage, they wanted to help me around the yard and the house. Now, it's like the chore list comes out and pew, foo, they magically have homework on a weekend, right? But back then, chores were cool. I want to help dad. And at one stage of their development was kind of funny. I might say, hey, buddy, today's job, we're going to go rake the leaves. You know, it's this time of year. We're going to rake the leaves under the maple tree. Let's go to the barn and get the rake. So we'd go out there, and he's behind me. This is kind of happened with both of them. And I would go in the barn and get the rake. And my boy would say, I want to give for daddy. I would go, you want to give? Oh, you want to give this rake to me? Yeah, I want to give for daddy. And so I would hand the rake back to him. And then he would just hand it straight back to me. And I would say, thank you, Dylan. Thank you, Austin. And he'd walk away with his chest puffed out. I give for daddy. I give for daddy. And I felt honored and met in my love for my boy in that moment. Those boys were a child, just like all of us are children of God who need to be involved in our Father's work. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need you. God is fully sufficient in himself in every way, shape, or form. It's a fundamental Christian doctrine. He doesn't need us, but we need to be involved in God's work. And this is how God does it. He involves us in his work because that's his primary spiritual formation tool to shape us more into the image and character of Jesus. We need this today, just like the woman did in that moment. And what God does in our lives, he keeps ramping up the challenge level. He ramps up the relational challenges or the occupational challenges. He ramps up the financial and giving challenges to invite us in the midst of him doing his work, whether or not we willingly, lavishly, aggressively want to participate with him in his work and give back what's already his. I give rake for daddy, right? Because there's something special that happens inside of us when we give back to him what he's already entrusted to us for his work in this world. And that's where many of us are this morning. God's put us in this situation. It's all God's stuff that we've put up on the table that he's lavishly given us. And now he lavishly invites us to partner with him in his work simply because we love Jesus just like this woman. And we are grateful God's given us life and breath to breathe in the first place. We are grateful he's forgiven us of our guilt and wiped away shame. And we are grateful that when Jesus returns, he will rule all things in justice and love. So in a few minutes, we're going to each experience within ourselves, we're going to experience giving lavishly, aggressively, and opportunely. I know when I'm putting the card in here, I'll be like, dude, this is lavish. Hey, Lord, look, I'm giving you a big honking rake. And daddy, and he'll be going, thank you. Thank you, son, for the rake that I already gave you. This honors me. And now let's continue to participate in my work of love together. This will be beautifully. So just go ahead and have your commitment card and your first fruits offering card ready. And again, as we're singing, if you need another copy, they're back there at the back. And here's what's going to happen. I'm going to pray. And then Kyle and the band are going to lead us in a first song that I want you to all sing out. It's good for us to express ourselves this way. To tell God the intent of our heart before we give back to him. And then after the first song that we sing, Kyle's going to invite you and me to bring our commitments and put them up on the table when you're ready. There's no rush. There's no line. We've given ourselves a generous amount of time. Just when you're ready, come. Now, at the very end of the service, I'll give you a chance if you want to give in a prayer request or your regular offering so you can hold that. If you forgot your card, they're back there. If you're here with a spouse, you might want to hold their hand as you come forward. But I want to set the stage very clear before we do this. So will you stand and let me pray over us as we prepare to worship? Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment. Just like the woman with Jesus who had an opportune moment, thank you for this opportune moment that never comes again, Lord, never. Thank you for this rare moment in our life with our friends, with our church. Lord, this is where we take steps as a church to say, Lord, we still want to be a movement that you use for your purposes. We don't just want to play big church. That's boring and lame. God, use us to spread your love massively to people hungry for you and hungry for food. And Father, we know you're more interested in raising and forming us as disciples more than you are raising dollars. Thank you that you're forming us through this process. Thank you for the privilege of knowing you. Help us to become more generous people, living lives with open hands, breaking the grip of materialism through this, your prescription for doing so. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do in the hearts of people in this church and outside of it. You are so good, and we now worship you in great expectation.